Christians down through the ages have read with profit John Bunyan's famous allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. Less well known is Bunyan's other great allegory, The Holy War. It tells the story of the city of man's soul, which is attacked by Diabolus, the devil, but which is won by Prince Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, and secured by his Lord's secretary, the Holy Spirit. The story reminds us that the Christian is involved in a mighty conflict between the forces of darkness and light, of good and evil, between God and Satan. Conversion to Christ is not the end of all our troubles, despite what some Christians say in their testimonies. It is rather the beginning of a mighty warfare. As A.W. Tozer put it, for the Christian, this world is not a playground, but a battleground. Our enemies in this conflict are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our helper is the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 5:16-24, Paul gives us instructions to help us fight this warfare with the help of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, I want to look at the first two verses of that passage, and in coming sermons, to work through it. So we're looking tonight at verses 16 and 17 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Galatia was a Roman province in part of the world we now call Turkey. And the churches in Galatia were planted by the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. He visited four cities and a church was planted in each: Antioch of Pisidia, in Iconium, and Lystra and Derbe. But in his footsteps came other preachers claiming also to be Christians and telling the people to whom Paul had preached in those cities that he hadn't given them the full gospel. Yes, he told them of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, and that they must turn from their sins and put their trust in him in order to be saved. But, said these teachers, these preachers, he had neglected to tell them, or if he'd mentioned it, to emphasize to them, that long before Jesus, God sent Moses. And God gave his law to Moses. His Torah is the Hebrew word. And that, yes, they must trust in Jesus in order to be saved. But they must also obey the law of Moses, including being circumcised if they were males, including not eating pork, including observing the Jewish festivals. and all the other laws that Moses had given. Paul, when he heard that these teachers had won at least some of the people in those churches over, wrote his most scathing letter in the New Testament. His letter to the Galatians, showing them why this was false teaching. Now, we're not going to be looking at the whole letter to the Galatians. It is a good letter. It is a very good letter to read and to study. Martin Luther called it his Katharina von Bora. Katharina von Bora was his wife, whom he loved dearly. He loved this letter. And his famous commentary on Galatians is still in print to this day. You can go and get a copy at Kuro. We're going to be looking at this passage towards the end of the letter, where, having corrected the false teachers and shown that we're not saved by keeping the law of Moses, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved by faith plus nothing, by faith alone. He teaches them how to live a life honouring to God, because that gave rise to the question, well, God has given us commandments. How are we to live? Because one of the things the false teachers, it seems, may have been saying was, Moses gave you all this, gave us all this to show us how to live, and if you ignore it, you're not going to be living a life honouring and pleasing to God. And so Paul writes to them on how to live the Christian life. And it's all about living by the Spirit. The Christian life is a life lived in and by and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, this paragraph that we read a little while ago, verses 16 to 18, really have as their theme the opening words, walk by the Spirit. But I say, says Paul, walk by the Spirit. And he goes on and he gives six reasons for walking by the Spirit. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit to conquer the flesh. Verse 17, walk by the Spirit because the battle is fierce. Verse 18, walk by the Spirit because you are not under the law. Verses 19 to 21, walk by the Spirit because the works of the flesh are evil. Verses 22 and 23, walk by the Spirit because the fruit of the Spirit is good. And then in verse 24, walk by the Spirit because you have crucified the flesh. Tonight we're going to look at just the first two of those reasons. In verse 16, walk by the Spirit to conquer the flesh. And in verse 17, walk by the Spirit because the battle is fierce. So let's look at them. First, walk by the Spirit to conquer the flesh. Paul writes, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we see here there's a contrast between what Paul calls the Spirit and the flesh. What is this flesh? And what is this Spirit of which he talks? The word, English word flesh, translates the Greek word Sarx, S-A-R-X. And it has a number of meanings. Sometimes it just means the human body. As, for example, when Paul says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In other words, we're not wrestling against mere human bodies. It's not physical human beings who are our enemies. The devil would try and persuade us so, but it's not. They're not our enemies. We have other enemies we're fighting against. Right? But commonly in Paul's writings, the word sarx means not the human body, but human nature. Human nature under the control of sin. That nature with which we're born. Listen to some of the things Paul says about the flesh. In Romans 7:14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." In other words, the flesh is a slave to sin. He says, "I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I'm a slave of sin. Sin is my master. I have to do what sin tells me." That's the flesh. In Romans 8:7, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Indeed, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So the flesh is hostile to God. It does not and cannot obey God's law. It cannot please God. That's the human nature with which we're born. In Galatians 5:19 to 21, in our passage here, he lists the works of the flesh. I won't read them all again now, but they don't just include sins of the body, what we might call sins of the flesh, like sexual immorality and impurity and drunkenness and orgies. They're sins we commit with our body. But it includes idolatry and enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions and envy. These are sins of the human spirit rather than the human body. So the flesh is our human nature, body and spirit, in its opposition to God. In Ephesians, he writes in Ephesians 2:3, "We all once lived in the passions of the flesh," talking to them about what he and they were before they became Christians. He said, "We all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." So the flesh is under the wrath of God. So we could say the flesh is human nature in its rejection of God, its rebellion against God, its enslavement to sin, its hostility to God's law, and therefore under the judgment of God. And that's what we all are by birth. We don't have to teach our kids how to be bad. We don't have to teach them how to be naughty, do we? We don't have to teach them how to sin. It comes quite naturally for us. It's in our nature, our human nature. And it's universal. Every country has to have a police force and a court system. And they just deal with the worst manifestations. The most damaging to society, I mean by worst, most damaging society manifestations of the flesh. So that's the flesh, and all of us have this flesh. The spirit here is not the human spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God and of Christ. In the words of Gresham Machen, the contrast between flesh and spirit is not the contrast between matter and spirit. It's not the contrast between our physical side and our spiritual side, as some misunderstand. It's not the contrast between matter and spirit. It's the contrast between human nature, of which sin has taken possession, and the Spirit of God. Now, if you are a Christian, and I'm speaking to you as Christians, Paul is writing here to Christians, and so I'm speaking to you as a Christian. If you are a Christian, and I'm assuming you are, then you have the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who gives you faith and repentance to become a Christian. And the sign that you're a Christian is that you believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, then you are a Christian. If you've entrusted yourself, committed yourself to Jesus, then you are a Christian. And you have the Holy Spirit. Before you became a Christian, you didn't have the Holy Spirit. You just had the flesh. But now you have another power. And there's this conflict between the two. The Christian, you see, has been delivered from the rule of the flesh into the rule of the Spirit. When you become a Christian, lots of things happen to you and you don't realize all at once what they are. Just like when you are born of your mother. It takes you a while to realize what you are and all about life. And the same when you're born again as a Christian. It takes time for you to grow and mature and realize all the things that are true of you. And one of the things is this, that you now have a new master. Before you were saved, before you became a Christian, your master was the flesh. And the flesh governed you. And you did what the flesh said. Right? In fact, John Piper calls the flesh, says the flesh is the ego. The me. This is what I want. What's good for me? What do I desire? I want to go my way. I want to live my life. I don't want anyone, least of all God, telling me what to do. That's the flesh. That's why two-year-olds lose their temper, isn't it? It's the flesh. They're not getting their way. Mum won't give them that lollipop in the shop. And they put on a temper tantrum in the aisle of Coles. Right? That's simply their flesh giving expression to itself. And adults don't usually put on temper tantrums, but we're just as much under the control of the flesh. And if we're to be delivered from the control of the flesh, we need a stronger power than the flesh to deliver us. And God gives us his Spirit. So we were under the rule of the flesh, and the flesh was our master. But when you become a Christian, the flesh is still there, but now the Spirit is our master. And we have these two powers fighting, as it were, within us. We have the flesh saying, go on, lose your temper. Lose your temper. And the Spirit saying, keep cool. Be loving. Who do we obey? Flesh or Spirit? And Paul says, walk by the flesh, and you will not gratify, sorry, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Which way are you going to walk? The way of the flesh or the way of the Spirit? We must always remember that the Christian life is lived in the power of the Spirit. The flesh used to be our master. It is no longer. Now the Holy Spirit is our master, and we ought to be obeying our new master. He says, walk by the Spirit. Now, what does he mean when he says, walk by the Spirit? Well, walk is a common Old Testament metaphor for obeying God's law. Exodus 18:20, God speaking to Moses, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. He's to teach them about God's laws, and in doing that, he makes them know the way in which they must walk. Deuteronomy 5:33, Moses speaking to the people of Israel. You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You must walk in the way the Lord your God has commanded you, the way of the Lord. Jeremiah 44 and verse 23. It is because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his law and in his statutes and his testimonies that this disaster has happened to you. God's judgment came upon the people. And Jeremiah says, it is because you did not walk in his law and in his statutes and in his testimonies. So walk is a common metaphor for obeying God's law. To walk in the Spirit, they walked in his commandments. To walk in the Spirit means to walk in the way of the Spirit. It does mean obeying God's moral law. We've come to that a little further down in coming weeks. But to walk in the way of the Spirit means to live a life of obedience to the Spirit. But more than that, it also means to walk in the power of the Spirit. Because we need a power stronger than us to enable us to walk in God's ways. We see that when Paul says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, the law was good. It told God's people how to live. The trouble was, they didn't do it. They didn't live that way. And why didn't they? Because they couldn't. Because of their flesh. That's why we have always them wandering away from the Lord and going their own way. There were exceptions, of course. There were some to whom God gave his Spirit and who were regenerate, but born again, but the people as a whole were not. The commands were there. But they couldn't keep them. There are those who say, oh, well, we should have the Ten Commandments in all the schools. And it's not going to make any difference. People won't keep them. The law tells us what to do, but it gives us no help in doing it. In fact, earlier in Galatians, Paul says it's given actually to incite sin. Because once people are told what not to do, they do it. They love to do what they're told not to do. That's the flesh. No one's telling me what to do. You're not telling me I can't go there and I can't do that. I mean, I'm sure many mothers have known that if you don't want your daughter to do something, it might be wise at a certain age not to tell her that you don't want her to do it, because it will only stir her up to do it, just to spite mum. That can happen. The law tells us what to do, but it gives us no help in doing it. We see this in Paul's words in Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That's the flesh. You might as well tell a lame person to walk or a blind person to see as tell a person without the Holy Spirit to walk in God's law. They cannot do it. And so we see in the prophet Ezekiel, looking forward to the future and the time of Messiah, when God will fulfill his promises to his people. And listen to his words in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, they'd been told to walk in his statutes and to obey his law, but they hadn't been able to do it. Why? Because they had a heart problem. The flesh. They couldn't do it. And God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. My spirit will direct you in my ways, and my spirit will empower you to walk in my ways. There's the way, walk in it. But if you're lame, you can't. If you've got no legs, you can't walk in it. And we could say the Holy Spirit gives us legs as well as pointing us to the way. So there's the first reason. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The second reason is, and I'll be more brief here, I hope, walk by the Spirit because the battle is fierce. Paul writes, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. We all know that from personal experience, don't we? There are times when we know this is wrong and this is right. And we feel the pull, as Christian people, we feel the pull in both directions. And the flesh is pulling us in the opposite direction from the Spirit. It's true we're no longer enslaved to the flesh. The flesh is no longer our master. Now the Spirit is our master. But the flesh still tries to boss us around. The flesh is a bully. And it will have its way. And sometimes it speaks very loudly. In fact, sometimes it shouts. We sang in the hymn of the voice of the Spirit being as soft as the sound of evening. The Spirit comes and speaks in a still, small voice. and the Spirit shouts, and you know, the pull is strong in that direction. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And he says the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The flesh is screaming at us, lose your temper. Share that piece of juicy gossip. Let bitterness grow like a root in your heart. Go on, go to that website. And the Spirit is saying, don't go there. Don't do that. It might feel good now, but the flesh is lying to you. You'll feel rotten later. And so one desires what the other hates, and the other hates what the one desires. And we have this battle. And they're both strong powers. Paul says, and these are opposed to each other. Sometimes people think, oh, I can't be a Christian if I've got this real strong pull to do what is wrong. If I've got this besetting sin that I'm having trouble overcoming and beating. If you've got a struggle, it's a sign you're a Christian. It's one of the signs you're a Christian, not a sufficient sign, but it's a sign you're a Christian if you've got that struggle in your heart. John Murray says there is a world of difference between the regenerate struggling with sin and the unregenerate complacent in sin. A world of difference between the non-Christian who's complacent in their sin. They're not worried about it. In fact, they might even be boasting about it, and they're living for it. And there's a world of difference between them and the Christian who is struggling with sin. He might fall in, or she might fall into sin, but they struggle with it. And they fight against it. And sometimes they lose in that battle, but they pick themselves up and dust themselves off and go on walking. These are opposed to each other. And then he says, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, these are among the most difficult words in the Bible to interpret. And they've been understood by Christians, including Reformed Christians, in three different ways. He says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, and we understand that. And then he says, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What does he mean by that? Well, some, Martin Luther and John Calvin and William Perkins and John Stott among them, have understood these words to mean that the flesh keeps the Christian from doing what the Spirit wants. I want to do this, but the flesh stops me doing it. They often quote the verses in Romans 7, 14 and 15 that I read earlier. This view, though, it seems to me, has two problems. First, Romans 7 makes no mention at all of the Holy Spirit. But the Christian life is above all a life in the Spirit. You can't talk about the normal Christian life without talking about the Holy Spirit. And second, Romans 7 does not describe a struggle, but a defeat. This person is struggling, but he's continually defeated. While the Christian life is one of struggle, but it's not one only of defeat, nor is it meant to be. Others among them John Wesley and John Brown and David Wenham and Gordon Fee, have understood these words to mean that the Spirit keeps the Christian from doing what the flesh wants. The flesh wants me to do this, but the Spirit keeps me from doing it. They say that the context in Galatians is positive, and when we walk by the Spirit, we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what he's just said. And that is true. But sadly, there are times, and we know it well if we're honest, we know it well, there are times in this battle when even as Christians, we give in to the flesh and gratify its desires. In fact, most of us won't say those times are too many. Others, and these are the ones I agree with, but I got no argument with you if you choose one of the other two, because you've got much greater Christians and scholars than I on your side. Others, including St. Augustine, F.F. Bruce, Ronald Fung, and Thomas Schreiner, have understood it to mean that the struggle can go either way. Sometimes we want to do evil, and the Spirit keeps us from carrying out our evil desires. Sometimes we want to do good, and the flesh keeps us from carrying out our good desires. In the words of one of the great commentators on Galatians, Ernest DeWitt Burton, does the man choose evil? The Spirit opposes him. Does he choose good? The flesh hinders him. Whichever you choose, you're going to have a struggle. If you listen to the flesh and go that way, the Spirit will be striving with you to bring you the right way. If you listen to the Spirit and go his way, the flesh will be striving with you to make you go the wrong way. In other words, the Christian life is a struggle. But in that struggle, we are to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. Four things, very briefly, to finish. This passage should encourage us to be realistic. Sometimes Christians can be very good at pretending. Everything is fine, everything is rosy, everything is dandy. Right? What can I pray for you? So seldom, when we ask a Christian brother or sister, what can I pray for you, will they share, I'm having a real struggle with this sin. I think we lose face, you know. We need to be realistic. Christian life is a struggle. And we ought not, if we're finding at times a real struggle in doing what is right and in following the Lord, we ought not to be surprised. It doesn't mean that we're not a Christian. If sometimes we fall into sin, it doesn't mean we're not a Christian. We're not in heaven yet. We are battling the world and the flesh and the devil. Then, secondly, this passage should encourage us to be honest. We need to be honest with one another. I think some people are very critical of the 12-step programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, and no doubt they have their shortcomings. But one thing they're very good at, they're very open and honest with one another. If they fall, they tell those in their group so that they can get the support and the help they need. If they're kept from falling, they tell those in their group so that others will rejoice with them in their victory. I believe there ought to be more of that. But Christians are afraid to share those struggles, often because they're afraid of being condemned. Someone struggling with a same-sex attraction, living a celibate and godly life. But nevertheless, for them, it's a daily struggle. But they can't share it with their brothers and sisters and have them pray for God's help. Because all they hear is severe condemnation of those who might have such a struggle. We need to be open and honest with one another. We're just the church is not a museum for plaster saints, someone said. It's a hospital for sinners. In a hospital, people don't pretend they're not sick. If they did, they couldn't get cured. Right? We're sinners and we need help. And we need help and encouragement from one another. So the passage should encourage us to be honest. It should encourage us to be prayerful. Most instructive when Jesus told us what to pray. He told us in praying for ourselves and one another, there are three things. Our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, the things we need. But often our prayers are limited to that. We pray for healing because someone needs health. Right? We pray for a job because someone needs work. Yes, those things are important and they're first on the list in the Lord's Prayer. Because he knows we're physical beings and we need those things. But then secondly, we're to pray for forgiveness. And thirdly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And how does God do that? By giving us his Spirit. And so every day we ought to be praying for God to help us, to fill us with his Spirit, that we might overcome temptation. We need to be praying for it constantly. And not for ourselves only, but for others. And then the passage should encourage us to be victorious. We had more to say on this in coming weeks or months. But the temptation comes. And because of our flesh, it can be overwhelming. And the flesh says, do it. Right? Say that nasty thing. It'll make you feel good. It'll make them feel bad. Do it. And we need, as it were, to talk to ourselves, to answer ourselves back, no. You're no longer my master. I served you many years, and I reaped nothing but unhappiness. I'm not going to say that nasty thing. Or whatever it is the flesh is telling me to do. I've got a new master, a good master. Christ is my master and the Holy Spirit is my master. They, unlike you, they don't have my best interests at heart. They have my best interests at heart, rather, unlike you. They love me. And when they say, don't do it, they say it for my good. And when they say, do this, they say it for my good. We need to talk to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves who we are. We're Christians. The flesh is not our master. We don't live in submission to the flesh. We used to. We don't anymore. We've been saved from that. We've got a new master, even the Holy Spirit. He leads us in God's ways and in God's law and empowers us to do it. And I'm going to follow him. And it's when we do that that we do not gratify the desires. May God fill you, may he fill me with his Spirit and strengthen us day by day that we may walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're going to close with a hymn, and it's a prayer to the Holy Spirit.